Let me read to you from 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, all the way through verse 11. And the Word of God says this: "And by this we know we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Father, we pray that you would give us understanding of your word. Father, help us to apply it directly to our hearts and our lives. In gospel faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So please remember this morning that John has written this letter to a group of churches because there are false teachers who at one point were in those churches, who had been exposed to the teaching of Jesus our Lord, who had been exposed to the gospel message, and who had gone out from those churches not believing that gospel any longer, and not loving others as Christ had loved. John writes his letter to the churches to warn them to mark these people out, to be careful. In his second letter he says, and a matter of fact, if those people come back as they tried to spread their teaching through the rest of the world, don't even receive them into your house. And then in his third epistle, 3 John, he writes to those who are coming preaching the gospel message, receive them into your homes. Others are trying to stop you from doing that, but you should help them to go forth into this world. All three of John's letters are about this. And the reason I remind us of that again, as we study as believers God's word, many times we approach every single verse as if it is written purposefully to us to say, you're doing well, but you need to do better. You need to do better. And when we approach passages of Scripture in that way, now I think, as we've already seen, 1 John, this letter is written in ways that we can say, you know what? I need to hear this, and I need to live for Christ's glory better. I'm going to have some challenges by the end of the sermon. Don't think that I am saying it doesn't have application to us. But sometimes when we approach every scripture that way and we ignore the context and the purpose of some of these letters and parts of these letters, we get really confused when we come to a passage like 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and it says, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." And now all of a sudden we are in a difficult spot because we read that passage and we've come here thinking, okay, this is written to us, to challenge us. And this says, if I am not keeping His commandments, maybe I don't really know Him. And we get concerned about ourselves. Again, there are some times when this should challenge us to say, do I really know Jesus as Lord? But that's not why this is written. So that every day, every Sunday, every time we get together, we say, are you sure you know Him? Because I've seen you do something. That's not the reason this is for us today. And that gets compounded Because it is easy to get lost in this passage when we're thinking about doing better, when we see the end of verse 3 when it says, if we keep his commandments. And if we separate this from its context, we get really confused very quickly on what his commandments are. And by this, we have known that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And even this question that I'm about to ask, which is a genuine question, is about to elicit in our minds something that's not what this passage is talking about. The question is this: what are these commandments he's talking about? Many of us have grown up in church long enough. Many of us may have gone through Sunday school classes and the like. And many of us have been around theology enough that when people see the word the commandments, our minds go back to what? The Ten Commandments. We'll study this morning. The section that I just read falls into a structure, and I actually printed it, kind of separated out in your bulletin here. I don't always take the text and put it here, but you can see there that in verse 3 there's this introduction, what I just read. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. And then the three sections begin with the phrase, whoever says... Do you see that repeated three times there? Verse 4. Whoever says, I know him. Verse 6. Whoever says, he abides in him. Verse 9. Whoever says, he is in the light. Those statements connect all three of these parts to this whole. That describe what it means to know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So my question for us this morning is this: what are the commandments that we are to keep if we have come to know him? It's very important for us to know this. It says, and by this we know that we have come to know Jesus. We have come to know God if we keep his commandments. So what commandments are those? As I mentioned so many times, we are quick to assume that must be those commandments we've heard about since we were little. Those commandments we've heard about in the stories and the Hollywood movies titled those Ten Commandments. As I mentioned, Tim kind of gave away in the prayer, the Ten Commandments are not the commandments that this is talking about. I will absolutely prove that to you this morning. We will see that. The Ten Commandments are not the commandments spoken of here. And you may think, okay, well, here he goes on a new covenant, tirade, that's not the Ten Commandments, and he's just making his theological point. The reason I'm making this is because if we assume that, we miss what these commandments are. And these commandments are extremely important for us. I'll put it this way, and I'm not one for hyperbole. I'm not one to exaggerate here. I was going to say gild the lily, but then I thought, let's just say exaggerate. This may be the most important message you ever hear. Let me read to you from a commentary. Well, before I do that, let me ask you, how many times does John quote Deuteronomy or some portion of the Ten Commandments in this epistle? Zero. Is there, however, a commandment, a word used to speak of the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ 46 times in this letter? Yes. What is that word? Love. Love. Read to you now a quote from a commentary by Colin Cruz. He says this. The word command, I said love's used 46 times. He's going to talk about the word command in 1 John. The word command is used 14 times in 1 John. It is sometimes used in the singular form, other times plural. So, sometimes it's the command, other times the commands. When he uses it in the singular form, the command, it always refers explicitly to Jesus' command that his followers should love one another. This commentator says, every time you see the word command in singular in 1 John, it is referring to the teaching of Jesus that we are to love one another as he loves us. The plural form occurs when there is no specific reference to Jesus' command, though in context, it's clear that Jesus' command to love one another is in mind. So in other words, he's saying the word command is used not to talk about one command versus a bunch of commands, but when it's singular, it's referring very much to Jesus' specific command. And when he says his commands, it's more referencing, this is what Jesus taught, this one command, in all of his teaching. He goes on to say, some take these commands, when it's plural, as the Ten Commandments. But there is no hint anywhere in the letter that the author is concerned about obedience to the Mosaic law. John, in his epistle here, just like we see over and over throughout Paul's letters and Peter's letters, proclaims two great commandments. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as God loves us. So let's look at some critically important passages to see this. First thing I want to ask you to do is turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John 15. I'm going to look here and then we're going to be back in 1 John. But I want you to see this, and there are many passages we could read from the Gospel of John, but this is by far the most clear, the most undeniable. And when you see this, once we go back to John, and we could look at Paul's letters or Peter's epistles, we'd see the same thing. You will understand the rest of the New Testament. Look back to this teaching of Jesus, this commandment of Jesus, and said, that is absolutely essential. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 12, our Lord Jesus says this. This is my commandment. Just think about those words for a moment. Jesus says, this is my commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. And he's going to describe that. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What is he commanding them to do? His commandment that he clarified, that you love one another. Can you understand that commandment apart from the gospel? So the answer is no. He describes it. The greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends, and Jesus did that for us. Jesus, the Son of God, emptied himself of all of the power, divine glory of everything that was rightfully his, and he was betrayed by his own people. He was turned over to the hands of the godless Romans, and he was crucified upon the cross. He laid down his life out of his amazing love for us. And there is no greater love than that. The one who gave himself for us that we may be forgiven of our sins through faith, then tells us, this is my commandment for you. Love one another as I have loved you. That is central to the Christian faith. That is at its very core. To be a follower of Christ means that we find here in this verse, when our Lord says, this is my commandment, that we listen to that. We remember that. We are impacted by that. And it can never not impact us. It always is there before us, so that the rest of our lives we realize, you know what? As a follower of Christ, I'm changed. And I now love others the way He loves me. So back in 1 John, turn back there. We're going to look at a few other passages because I want you to see, even though there's no mention, there's no quotation of the Ten Commandments here, there is a command over and over again. There's a message over and over and over again. In 1 John chapter 3, and by the way, dear friends, buckle up because this is what's going to make 1 John a little bit hard. We're going to hear this over and over again. So guess what I'm going to preach on? Over and over again for a little while. 1 John chapter 3, once we get there, verse 11. John writes this. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. What? That we should love one another. Now, in his next epistle, in verse 5, he says, not as though I were writing a new commandment to you, but the one we have heard from the beginning. Which is what? That we love one another. He says the same thing in 2 John. Go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Now, keep this in mind that our passage in chapter 2, verse 3 says, this is how we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Now listen to 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Doesn't that sound just like, here's how we know that we know Him? If we obey His commandment, and His commandment is that we love one another. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Isn't that beautiful how comprehensive this is? Here's how you know that you know Him. If you keep His commandments. And the message that you've heard from the beginning is that we should love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not know God, anyone who does not love, does not know God. Because He Himself is love. You can't say you know Him if you don't know His love. You can't say you know His love if you don't practice His love towards others. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest or made known among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. I want to stop here for a moment. I want to ask you this. Do you feel loved this morning? If you believe the gospel, I hope your answer is yes. And I want you to relish that for the moment. I want you to know right now, dear believer, you are loved. You are loved so much by God that He gave up His Son as a sacrifice to redeem you from your sins. You are loved so much that Jesus Himself willingly submitted Himself to the crucifixion so that His love would be evident in you, that you would know His love. I want you to know this so deeply that you can't go away from here without being changed. Of every day, of every moment that you have, knowing, I'm loved by God. He loves me. The rest of this world may fail you, but God loves you. Even as believers, and we're called to love one another, the challenge here is we don't do it all the time perfectly. And we need to focus upon this. But I want you to know, by the end of this, hopefully you will see the love of God from believer to believer. But you know love perfectly from Jesus. Let that forever give you joy in your heart. That no matter what happens in this world, no matter what trials you go through, you hold on to that love that God has ensured you know because He has sent forth His Son for you, dear believer. He loves you. He is love. And in this, verse 9 of chapter 4, in this the love of God has been revealed, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Verse 10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, one more time, a really big word, propitiation. It basically means this. God's wrath was coming toward us because we are sinful, because we were at enmity and we were fighting against Him. Not that we loved Him. He first loved us, and He sent His Son to stand in the way of that wrath so that we don't go through it. Jesus went through it upon the cross. There is no greater love than that. Beloved, verse 11 says, and this is the point of John's epistle, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Again, it's going to be sometime before I get here and I preach through this, but spoiler alert. None of us need to go out and have some experience where we look up and we see God on His throne that could be greater than having Jesus die for your sins, and you know that. You know the love of God. You know the nature of God through the gospel. You know who God is. You have seen Him because you have seen His love poured out for you through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Again, it'll be a while before we get here, but think about this. Of all of the experiences you could have from a religious standpoint, John's pointing out the greatest religious experience you can have in your union with Christ is that you are so changed that your view of others are to say, I owe it to each other. I owe it to you to love you as Jesus has loved me. The greatest spiritual experience you can have on earth. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because He first loved us. So again, it's going to be a while before I get here, but if you want to get started on this journey of the greatest spiritual experience that you can have as a believer, and you say, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go out and I'm going to pick somebody. Before I get to everybody, let's just start with one. And I am going to love them. Ah. Oh, they ghosted me. They didn't even take my call. I went up to them like, hey, brother in Christ, I got... Oh. You're going to the game today. No, it's fine. We'll talk later. And then you know what else you're going to find out? Sometimes they're going to lie to you. Sometimes they're going to gossip about you. Sometimes they're going to be downright nasty about you. And there's going to be a moment in your life where you have to think about, loving them. And remember, this is love. Not that they love you, but just as it wasn't that we loved Christ, but he loved us first. The ball is always in your court to show love to everyone around you who does not deserve it and does not return it to you. Do you know what sort of a wonderful gospel story it's going to be if you can look back in your life and realize it wasn't that I loved God, he loved me, even when I was an unbeliever, even when I rejected him, even when I hated him, he loved me and he gave his son for me to redeem me to himself. And now here is love, not that I loved him, but he loved me. And now I knew what love is. And you then turn that and be like, yeah, I'm going to love people who don't love me. And I'm going to love them to a point where like, wow, I love him. And they realize it wasn't just because he's a great guy, but man, he showed me Christ-like love. And it convinced me I owe him Christ-like love. Think about a chain reaction just going off with that sort of love. It's all connected to our faith. If you know the gospel, you believe that Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for your sins. Your sins are paid for. Your sins are atoned for. Your sins are forgiven. We've already seen that. John's started this chapter saying, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you do not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He paid the price for our sins. That propitiation word is there too. This is the gospel, and it shows us his love for us. Verse 3 says of 1 John chapter 2, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Throughout all of John's letter, those commandments are to love one another as Jesus has loved us. You go to John's gospel, you see the same thing. You'll see it in Paul's writing. You'll see it in Peter's writing. You'll see it in Hebrews. You'll see it everywhere. But John, in this letter, says, you want to know how you can see the false teachers in this world? They don't love others as Christ loves us. Two points of application I want us to take away from this passage this morning. The first is this. I want us to recognize that Jesus taught us to trust him for our salvation and then primarily to love one another as he has loved us. In other words, I want us all to leave from here and not be prone to what we may have been prone to do when we walked in here. Ooh. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. What are these commandments? I don't want anybody to wonder what these commandments are any longer. Jesus primarily taught, if you love me, love one another. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I want us to realize this. It is one of the most shocking things that we often don't think of love as being the primary commandment of Jesus. This is where I'm going to pick on something because I'm going to pick on us. Okay? So please don't think what I'm about to say is me saying, oh, look how wrong this is. I'm gonna choose this because this is very closely aligned with where we are so many times. We believe in biblical authority, right? Amen. We believe that there should be sound teaching in churches, expository preaching, that we're trying to get to what the Word of God says. We believe that churches should be led as the Bible say that they should be led. These are things that are important to us. And sometimes we can take those and be like, you know what? Not all of the churches believe these things. So let's go ahead and write them down, that this is what defines what we see to be important. And there's a book and a website dedicated to this. It's called the Nine Marks of the Healthy Church. And we would find ourselves in much agreement theologically with many who are into this. And maybe in our past have been like, you know, maybe we should be a part of that movement. Maybe we should say, yes, that's us. So when people are looking for a healthy church, they can say, what are you? And we say, this is us. These nine marks or nine characteristics of a healthy church. I'm going to go through these here. All nine of them, not an exposition, but just mentioning them. Number one, mark of a healthy church: sound preaching. Well, you know, it's probably what most of us were looking for when we started looking for whatever church we last looked for. What's the preaching like? You get it, but we're kind of there. Two, biblical theology. Absolutely important. Three, the gospel. Okay, that should be number one. And you see how it's built on. I mean, you know, the gospel comes from sound biblical theology. The gospel is what we should be preaching. So it made the top three. Four, conversion. Yes, also absolutely important. Not just that we say this is the gospel, but we see we've come to believe that gospel. We used to be opposed to it, but we've been converted to believe it. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. Important point. Five, evangelism. Well, this is important too, and this is a challenge to us. You know what? Maybe we're not as evangelistic as we should be. This is very important. I'm glad that is there. Six, membership. Now, I believe churches should have a membership from a practical standpoint, but I will be the first to admit the scriptures never prescribe it or describe it. So if we're now on number six in the list, and we haven't seen the L word yet, let's go to number seven. Church discipline. Eight, discipleship. Nine, leadership. That's the end. This is a theologically similar group to us. This is where a lot of us would find we're in agreement in so many of these things. And probably would have been things that if we were at a point when we were looking for a church, we'd probably be looking for most of these. It's shocking that biblical information hasn't made this list two things: faith in the gospel and Christ-like love for one another. Because that's not just one little spot of the scriptures. That's everywhere in the Bible. That is everywhere in the New Testament about the church. Since the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, the way the healthy church has been identified and believers have been identified is through your gospel faith and your Christ-like love for one another. Paul says it over and over in every one of his epistles to healthy groups of believers. He writes, "I thank my Lord upon every remembrance of you, because your faith is well known, as is your love for the saints and everyone else." He says that to the Ephesians. He says that to the Colossians. He says that to the Philippians. There's some issues in Corinth. And what he says to them: you are lacking in love. You know, they had lots of other sins going on as well, but Paul, and he addressed those, but he hones in on, when you even gather together for the Lord's table, you're not really discerning the body of Christ. You're just getting a meal. You're putting the poor people, you're putting the downcast as those at the end of your feast, and the ones who are most hungry get there and there's nothing left, but you've had your fill. That's not the Lord's Supper when you do that. Because it's not showing love. Jesus in John 15. This is my commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. So application number two. First of all, please realize that is Jesus' commandment to us. Number two. So, do you love one another as Jesus loves you? We just take a D on that one and get through and move on. Like, no, not perfectly. Now, again, I've seen the love. Every believer does have some sort of love, but we have so taken love out of the teaching of the church that we've made 9 marks without it. We've so taken love out of the church. We're just about good theology, and we're about seriousness about sin and those sorts of things. And so even with those threats, I know there is still love in every believer's heart, and they do it to a degree. But let's think about this. Have we examined ourselves to say, do I love others as Jesus has loved me? John says, this is the way to know that you have come to know him. In yesterday's exhortation that Tim gave at the wedding, and in his prayer this morning, and now in my words, I want to read to you from Philippians chapter 2. Please hear these. Go ahead and turn there. I want you to see this as we do. I'm going to read verses 3 through 8, but I really want to hone in on something in verse 3 and 4. Well, as a matter of fact, let me just say, Paul is going to say, I want you to do this like Jesus does, who, even though he existed in the form of God, and for him, union with God was nothing that he stole that wasn't his. That's what it means. It was not something he considered to be grasped or robbed or stolen. He was God, and to him, to claim to be God wasn't taking something that wasn't his. He claimed to be God. And even though he existed in the form of God, he emptied himself and became a slave in this earth, being born like we are in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Paul's going to say, I want you to have that sort of attitude in your heart. But listen to these words beginning in verse 3 of Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Now, it is easy for us to read past those words. None of us really likes to think of ourselves as being conceited. Okay. You can take, like, the world's most clinical study on narcissism. Be like, do you think you're a little conceited? What? No human being likes to think of themselves as conceited. Even to the max. What about us? Do you like to think that you're conceited? Maybe you're saying, what does conceited mean? Do you think you think too highly of yourself? No, not really. I mean, not the best guy in the world, but I'm not the worst. Okay, Jesus humbled himself to the point of nothing. Do you think of yourself more highly than nothing? Yeah. Do nothing from that sort of conceit, but also do nothing from selfish ambition. Now, we see the word ambition, and we're also thinking, oh, that's talking about, you know, the corporate bigwig and his private jet who's just ambitious for everything. No, it means seeking your own pleasure. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But instead, in humility. Now, the humility we're talking about is just like Jesus became nothing, even though he was God. Think about what that means for us. How humble ought we to be? But in humility, regard or count others as being more significant than yourself. So verse 4 is the command. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I'll challenge each of us to do this. And I don't usually do this, okay? This is a little unique, but I think this is absolutely important. Pray, I'm asking each one of you to do this. Pray that the Lord would lay one person on your heart that you will spend time and effort placing that person's needs above your own. And then act on it. Not only find, not only count their needs more important than your own, not only find out what their needs are, but then do something to help them. Isn't that just a microcosm of what this entire thing is? Do that. Pray that the Lord will do that. And then look at the response. Not as, wow, I did something great and that person is really happy. Yes, I like this. We missed the point. But if the point is you place somebody's needs above your own and you do something to meet those needs and they realize, why did you do that? It's not that I loved you that made you do that. You first loved me. Yeah, I want to show you Christ. I want the church to see Christ's love. And when we've done that, let's go from one to many. Let's go from many to all. Let's not stop when it becomes difficult because we see that others have failed us. Let's not stop when we see others and we're like, I don't know, they've got issues. I don't know that they're worth it. Let's not stop when we get tired. Let's not grow weary. Let's think of eagle's wings here. Let's mount up and fly with the love of Christ. Let's follow his command.